Well, let us turn then this evening to the first chapter in Colossians, and let us consider for a little time in verse number 23 in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. The context, of course, we can pick up at verse 21. And you, you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And Paul, of course, is writing from his prison in Rome, and he is not overmuch cast down, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and they fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. What I want to look at particularly this evening is in verse number 23, where the apostle is emphasizing for us what he describes as the hope of the gospel. He will present us, Christ will present us to himself, unblameable, unreprovable, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And I want to emphasize this, first of all, this evening, because the Colossian Christians were really in danger of losing hope. Every generation of believers, in a sense, is in danger of losing hope, because the world is not very encouraging to us. Believers are always few, even in times of revival and reformation. The Christian community is never the majority. At times, of course, we know the influence of the gospel is greater in some communities than at other times. But the world, by and large, is never converted to Christ. And even Christian countries and Christian communities are never thoroughly converted to Christ and committed to the gospel. And so always it is the case that the believers, the true believers in Christ, are a few in comparison to those who are not believers in Christ. And yet the Apostle Paul here is speaking about hope. And we know that hope is one of the great words in the gospel. It is one of the great Trinitarian graces that the apostle mentions in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love always go together. You cannot have one without the other. You can't have two without the third. And so where you find hope, you always find faith and love. They always belong together. And this is the assumption of the apostle when he is writing to these Colossians, that they must continue in the faith if they don't be allow themselves to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is, the love that they have for the gospel and the faith that they have in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul was writing as one who, as far as we know, had never visited Colossae. They had heard it from one Epaphras. And the apostle is hearing about them. He's hearing of their strength. He's hearing of the progress that they have made. He is also has been hearing about the difficulties that they are now beginning to encounter, and perhaps are being disheartened and discouraged by these difficulties and oppositions. And idolatry is creeping in as we know, and as we're going to comment on later, idolatry is creeping into the church. And the church is always in danger of error creeping in, and the church is always in danger of being swamped by philosophy and vain deceit and false religions. And so the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to them the gospel message is a message of hope. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. When they first heard the message of the gospel, not from Paul, but from Epaphras, as the apostle tells them, they became believers filled with all the hope. He tells us here at verse 5, for example, in chapter 1 in Colossians. If we go back to verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. Paul has only heard of their faith. He hasn't seen it firsthand, as it were. And of the love that you have to all the saints. Here we have faith and hope and love mixed together in verses 4 and 5. Since you heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit. So the Apostle Paul is reminding them that when they became believers, what really prompted them is a message of hope. They had heard the preaching of the gospel, and the gospel message is a message of hope for sinners. And we must always keep that in mind, that Christ Jesus presents hope to lost sinners. Indeed, he is the only hope that the Bible knows about for deliverance from sin. He is the friend of publicans and of sinners. And to hear about Christ, however deeply dyed we may well be in sin, long habitual transgression, to hear about Jesus Christ presents a hope, because there is hope even for the chief of sinners, as the Apostle Paul could testify concerning his own experience. And so he is very, very conscious that this gospel message is not just a message of facts and information and history. It is hope for the sinner. It means that we don't need to continue in sin. We don't need to continue under the wrath of God, exiles from heaven, living hopelessly, living simply for the pleasures, the temporary pleasures, or the temporary sufferings even of this present world. This hope, he says, is laid up for you in heaven. If you go back to verse number 5, for the hope, which is the reason that they have faith and the reason that they have love to all the saints, is because they all share a common hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And Paul here surely is reminding us, and especially gospel preachers, that our message must always contain the message of hope, because there is always hope for sinners in the message of the gospel. And our Lord Jesus Christ was a great preacher of hope. He came to the downcast of the world. He came to those out of the way, the sinners who were despised by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he had dealings with sinners of the deepest kind. And he was criticized for it, you may remember. This man receives sinners, and he even eats with them. And Paul returns to this message of hope towards the end of this first chapter in Colossians, where he says, even the mystery which has been hidden from generations but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the riches of the glory of the mystery of the gospel among the Gentiles? It is nothing less than Christ in you. And this is the hope of glory. Even the Gentiles and the chief of sinners can have a hope, the hope of glory through Jesus Christ. And this hope in the gospel, of course, is something that Paul emphasizes again and again. Faith and hope and love always go together. There's quite a number of places in Paul's writing, as well as in Hebrews, for example, where you find that there is this triune mention of faith along with hope and love. And remember how Paul was writing to Titus, for example, in chapter 2, where he speaks of the glorious appearing, the glory, the appearing of the glory. This is the hope of the Christian. We look forward to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a hope that the scripture presents before us as not being some kind of wishful thinking. It is a hope that is founded in history. It is a hope that is founded in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Christ is our hope, as Paul reminds Timothy. And when the message of the gospel is preached, it must always be presented as a message of hope. There must be always that optimistic note, because it is a good message. The word gospel literally means good news. It is a good news message. There is no bad news for sinners in the gospel. Christ is the friend, the greatest friend to publicans and sinners. And so this is what Paul is speaking about. He's reminding these Colossian believers that there is such a thing as the hope of the gospel. It is based upon what Christ has done, what Christ has said. It is based upon his continuing work in heaven. For example, when we come into chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. A master in heaven is the one who rules our lives now. And again in chapter 3 in the opening verses, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, or you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. So this hope of the gospel has to do with what Christ has done for us, and it has to do with what Christ continues to do for us as he continues to minister for us in the heavenly places. And it is also a hope that is based upon the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, as Paul reminds Titus in chapter 2 at verse 13, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, a sacrifice to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. So when we're speaking here about this hope, do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul is reminding us that to embrace the gospel is the first step in embracing a hope, to be delivered from sin and from hell, to live a new kind of life, to have a new relationship to God entirely, and to have a true hope of a glory that is going to be revealed. We cannot live without hope. We all have hopes. Everybody hopes for something. And we find that even the most ungodly and dissolute and worldly individuals, they too have hopes. They have hopes for their children. They hope tomorrow will be better than today. They hope that they won't have to experience some of the difficulties that they had in the past. All kinds of hopes. And poets write about it. Philosophers write about it. Preachers preach about it. And the gospel preaches about it. The hope of the gospel. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And our hope is not simply that we hope things are going to be better. Our hope as Christians is based in Christ Jesus. Paul writes to Timothy and he describes Jesus Christ, who is our hope. All our hopes as Christians are based in Jesus Christ. We have no hope in ourselves. There's no hope in the church. The church is hopeless. I'm hopeless. You're hopeless. In and of ourselves, we can't deliver ourselves. We can't change things. We can't change the world. There's no point in looking to the world for some kind of answer to the world's problems. There is no such answer. And the tragedy of the world, and tragically also the church, very often looks in the wrong place for deliverance from an apparently hopeless world. The world almost a century ago, well, in fact, more than a century ago now, you may remember, they were going to the war to end all wars. It was just the beginning of the most bloodthirsty century the world has ever known. And this present century that we're entering into now is shaping up. If things work out as we fear they may well work out, then things are going to be worse than they ever were before. And there is no hope for this world. The Bible doesn't offer hope to this world apart from the hope that is in Christ Jesus. The gospel is a message of hope for individual sinners, for families, for societies, for nations, for whole ages. It is the hope that is in the gospel. And Paul is saying here now, you will be presented before him. The gospel is a message not only of hope for this world, but for the future, where he will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That is the glory that is to come if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And so when we think of the gospel, we must always think of the optimistic note that is in the gospel. The Christian believer is often cast down. I'm often cast down. You get cast down. We become discouraged. We become distracted. We become unhappy. There are times when we almost are on the verge of losing our faith and our hope and our love. The Christian never, never, never apostatizes. But we can become very low. We can decline. And Paul here is speaking to a church, the Church of God, which is at Colossae, and it is beginning to show signs of decline. There are evidences in the church that Paul has heard about. Paul has never visited the Church of Colossae, but he has heard about them, and he has heard good things about them, but he has also heard disquieting things about them. He has heard that they are beginning to fall into the danger of worshipping angels and visions, and listening to visionaries who came along and told them that believing in Christ was not enough, and that in addition to having faith in Christ, they had to have experiences of visions and the worshipping of angels and such like things. So Paul is emphasizing here that you will be presented holy, without blame, unreprovable. You will be if you continue in the faith. If you continue, there is such a thing as the perseverance of the saints. There is such a thing as the necessity of the perseverance of the saints. Why do we emphasize that? Because many who begin don't end well. Many make a profession of faith in a moment of enthusiasm, perhaps a deep feeling, perhaps very genuine, sorry for sin, having some kind of glimpse and conviction concerning the beauty of Christ in the gospel, and they want to embrace this new way of life that is in Christ Jesus. And then as time goes by, they become weary in well-doing, they lose heart when they see how few there are on the road with them, when they see how mighty and almost invincible, the world around them is, when they see how many are out there and they see how few of us are here, for example, this evening. We are a microcosm of a typical Christian church down through the running centuries in the history of Christianity. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many influential ones. And we lose heart because we like the crowds. We like the movers and the shakers, the influential people. We like the beautiful and the clever people. And they all seem to be outside, and hardly any of the wise men of the world join with us in our faith and our hope and our love in Christ Jesus. And it is possible for us to lose hope. And there are many, I can tell you, from conversations and contacts that I have from time to time in different places, and many Christians are living under a kind of sadness at the present time. And that's understandable, because I too share in the sadness. And there are times when I'm almost on the verge of losing hope, when we look at the state of the church, when I look at the state of my own heart, and when we look around us. But the point is, Paul is speaking to a congregation, the congregation of Colossae. He has heard that they have embraced the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Go back to verse number 5. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. This, here we have it again, faith, hope, and love. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, as you learned it of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Paul did not found the church at Colossae. He had never visited the church at Colossae, but he had heard about them, and he knew the one who had preached the gospel to them, and he had heard of the good beginning that they had made in their hope of the gospel laid up for them in heaven. And now there's something sinister beginning to take place. So the first thing I want to emphasize this evening, we've been speaking lately in quite a number of months now concerning the future, the glorious prospects of the people of God. Heaven awaits us if we are believers in Christ. And in that score, we have nothing to fear. He remains faithful, even when we perhaps say wilt and wane at times and decline. He never loses hold upon us. I give them eternal life, he says. They shall never perish, not because they are strong, but because I am strong. I hold them, and no one will ever pluck them out of my hand or out of my Father's hand. So we are guaranteed perseverance of the saints if we continue in the faith and not moved away. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So first of all, there is the hope of the gospel. And the gospel is essentially a message that offers hope to lost sinners. Without the gospel, all is hopelessness. With Christ, he is our hope, as Paul reminds Timothy. And this takes us to the next thing that I want to emphasize. Not only the hope that is in the gospel, but the danger of us being moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now, Paul is writing very seriously to the Colossian congregation. He has never visited them. He hasn't seen them in the flesh, but he's heard enough to have an accurate account of what they are like. And he knows what the problem is. They have been invaded by false teaching. False teachers always have a tremendous capacity and a tenacity, if we may say so, to do great damage among the saints of God. And it seems that some, at least at Colossae, were beginning to move away from the hope of the gospel which they had heard. And when some move away, very often you find that others go with them. And all it takes is one rotten apple in a barrel, as the proverbial saying is. That's all it takes. And soon the rot will spread. And we know that from bowls of fruit, when we see one beginning to show signs of the rot. Very soon the whole bowl of fruit becomes infected. And it's like that. That's the imagery that the scripture uses concerning the spreading of a wicked leaven in a congregation. And this had begun, it seems, in the congregation at Colossae. Now, when Paul says moved away from the hope of the gospel, he does not mean that those who move away from the hope of the gospel move away from all hope altogether. Nobody moves away from hope. Everybody hopes for something. Even the beggars in the streets, sleeping in the streets, they hope that they're going to have something to eat on the coming day. They hope that they're going to be perhaps better off tomorrow than they are today. We all have hopes. We hope that our children will be better than we are. We hope that things will improve, as we say, when we get ill. We always have an eye to the future, and so a bright future. That's why we study, because we know that study can lead to a good hope of a good, steady income, a good income, a regular income, and a relatively happy, prosperous life in this world. And so we do know that we cannot live without hope. Everybody has some kind of hope. And Paul is not saying that when we move away from the hope of the gospel, that we lose all hope and become hopeless. We don't become hopeless. We hope things will get better. It is moving away from the hope that is in the gospel. And that means that when we move away from that hope, we're then going to turn to other hopes to replace the hope of the gospel. When we first embraced the gospel, it was the hope of salvation. And when we move away from the hope that's in the gospel, this does not mean that we lose all interest in being saved. Men who abandon Christ, they don't lose all hope that they're going to have a happy heaven when life on earth is done. Everybody looks forward to that, if we believe at all that there is any kind of existence beyond the grave. And so Paul is not saying that men moving away from the hope of the gospel become hopeless. He doesn't mean that at all. He simply means they move to other kinds of hope. They entertain other gods. And that was what was happening at Colossae. They were beginning to worship idols. They were beginning to follow those who had visions and those who were puffed up and telling great things that they had seen. And tragically, some of these Colossian Christians, they were actually believing the false teaching of these ungodly visionaries. and they were influencing the congregation, leading them away from the purity that is in Christ Jesus, and given over to imaginations, and so on, which all are to perish. And they make rules and regulations. Notice here towards the end of chapter 2. Wherefore, if you are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? There is nothing that is so dangerous for a Christian than to entertain a kind of ritualistic religion, replacing the faith that is in Christ Jesus with certain rules and regulations. Touch not, taste not, the rudiments of the world, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments of doctrines of men. These things, very often Paul says at the end of chapter 2 in Colossians here, he says, these things, they appear to be wise to the natural mind. They seem to be the very essence and the highest points in religion, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, man's willing a way of worship, and humility, neglecting of the body. But they're of no value whatsoever to the denying or the mortification of the flesh. So the danger is we turn to other things. And it is possible even in a Reformed tradition such as ours that we turn away from Christ to the traditions of men. The Jews did that almost entirely as a nation by the time that Christ had come. They were very religious. They hadn't lost faith. They just had lost the biblical faith. That's all. They worshipped God, but they worshipped him in a way that he had never commanded them to worship. And they certainly were not looking for a Messiah who came from Nazareth of all places and who was a carpenter of all things and a suffering and a rejected, humiliated Messiah. Was not the kind of king who they were looking for to inhabit and inherit David's throne. And so it is possible for us to be led away by smart teachers who are very eloquent, very wise. They seem to be wise in the scriptures. They quote their texts. And all the time they are leading us away from the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Leading away, says the Apostle Paul. Moving away. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. In other words, continue as you began. That is how Paul puts it in verses, at verse 6 and verse 7 in chapter 2. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What is Paul saying? He says that there comes a time in the life, and it probably comes in the life of every believer at one time or other, when we really must take stock of ourselves and go back to the early beginnings, to go back again to what Jeremiah calls our first espousals, when the Israelites followed the Lord in the desert. Go back to the beginning. Sometimes it's a good thing for a Christian believer to start again and to go back to the point where we have departed. We began with enthusiasm. We were following the Lord, but gradually things crept in which should not have crept in, and things crept out which should have been kept and guarded very closely. And we lost our first love. And when we lose our first love, we decline in faith. And when we decline in faith, we decline also in hope. And Christ becomes increasingly distant and increasingly a stranger in the land. And we find ourselves walking more and more, not in his ways, but out of step with him. That was what was happening in the congregation at Colossae. False teachers had come in, and they were leading the people gradually away. And Paul is saying, don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel. It is so easy for us in this busy workaday world to be caught up in all kinds of distractions and deviations. Sometimes the things that we become embroiled in are not necessarily wicked things. It's not only sins that we're to put away, according to the writer to the Hebrews. Put away everything that would hinder us. It may be just too many irons in the fire, too many interests in the world, too many other things occupying our time. They may in themselves not be wicked things. They're just distracting things. They're occupying time and space in our lives that should be occupied and filled with the things of Jesus Christ. And so we're not conscious of doing any great sins, because we're not doing great sins in that sense. We're simply leaving Christ more and more out of the centerpiece of our life. We're getting on perhaps even with the Christian life. And it is possible for ministers and elders to be so engaged in Christian work that Christ is sidelined. We can be preaching sermons without walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord. All you need to do is get the books, look up the authorities, put a sermon together, and if you're able to speak in a manner, then go and present it to a congregation, and you perform your duties as a preacher. And it can be done. It can be done. It is done. It's done generation by generation. But all the time we are moving away from the hope of the gospel, our hope in the gospel. And Christ has become, as it were, a stranger in the land and in our hearts. This is the danger that Paul is writing to these Colossians. Now, why are we bringing up this subject? We're bringing up this subject because it fits into what we've been looking at over the past number of months now on Wednesday evening. The future. The future is assured. The future is assured for the Christian if you continue in the faith. It's not the beginning of things, it's the ending of things according to the scriptures that is important. Some people may begin in very small ways, but they end grand. And it is possible for others to begin with a great fanfare and to end badly, if not totally falling by the wayside. That's the danger always. And as you have received, as Paul says in verse number 6 of chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Go back to the beginning. Sometimes it's good for us to go back to the beginning and start all over again. Or take in mind, take into consideration, how did we begin? Have we departed from that beginning? And if so, go back to what it was like in the beginning. As Jeremiah puts it, you remember, when he appeals to Israel, to Judah, to return to the former days of their espousals when they went after God in the desert at the time of the Exodus. Go back to those days when you were following the Lord. We all have tendencies to decline and to depart from the faith, to lose a measure of zeal, to pray less zealously, to love less than we did, to be more slow to speak to others, more slow to pray to God for ourselves and for others, more slow to mortify sin. And we find that when we stop mortifying sin, it suddenly comes with a vicious resurgence of life. We thought it was over, we thought that was done with, but it's never done with. Those sins that are suppressed, the seeds and the weeds remain, and all it takes is carelessness. While men slept, it was the enemy came and sowed weeds and seeds in the field of the Lord's planting. You remember the parable. And so the Apostle Paul here is using all that kind of imagery. Past revivals will not do for today's difficulties. The present pressures that are upon us, the Christian church worldwide, even as we gather here, is going through a very trying time. This COVID has had a very devastating effect upon many congregations. I don't know how many. I am not privy to every single event in every congregation that exists, but I do know enough to give an impression that there is a marked decline in the past couple of years in Christian testimony, certainly in the Western world. There are places in the world today that are encouraging. Afghanistan, for example, the true Christian church in China, for example. We hear a lot about China. There are many millions of Christian people in China. The underground church has never been suppressed. It still worships in, as it were, the catechisms. They still have parts of scripture that they pass around among themselves. So all is not lost, but there are places of decline. And I think that we are sharing in a measure of that decline ourselves. Not moved away. We will only be saved, Jesus himself said, if we continue in the faith. So what is it that we're to do with this kind of text? He will present us to himself. We're looking to the future. The future of the Christian believer is a guaranteed, beautiful, safe, glorious future. There is going to be an event called the glorification. If we continue, and in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature. Never lose sight in those texts that first impressed us. Because very often you find that those moments when we first became Christians, there were certain passages of scripture, certain events, certain people who were most helpful and encouraging, certain sermons. I can still remember some sermons, and I was almost jumping with joy on hearing them, because I'd never heard the likes of this in my life before. And all of us have some kind of memories of what it was like when, in our first espousals, in the words of Jeremiah, we went after the Lord in the desert. And Paul is saying to these Colossians, you will be saved, presented gloriously, if you continue. Don't presume that you can slack off and become negligent and unfaithful. If you continue in the faith, there's no other way to plod on step by step by step in the faith of the gospel. It is our only hope, grounded and steadfast as it was at the beginning. And just in my concluding remarks, very briefly, why is it that we should continue in the faith? Because nothing changes. The gospel hasn't changed. It's not a different gospel that we experience now than when we first believed. The gospel history is the gospel history. It can't be undone. What is written is written. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, that's the fact of the matter. Crucified for sinners, that's the fact of the matter. Dead and buried, that's reality in history. That happened. Raised again from the dead, that's history. It can't be undone. It's not to be revisited. Nothing can change it. And all the promises and the prophecies that attracted our affection and our attention in the early days, the prospects of glory, nothing has changed. God hasn't reneged on his word. He doesn't tell us something now that he didn't emphasize at the beginning. If you continue in the faith, which you heard, and which is being preached unto every creature under him, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And we could multiply example after example, but time has gone. So the point is that we are still dealing with this great issue. What is the destiny of the Christian believer? It is a glorious destiny. If you continue, and many fall away, and that's another sermon, another story, another sad story. But if you continue, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, the gospel came to us in the beginning as a message of hope. Christ Jesus, the friend of sinners. Christ Jesus, our hope. That's what he was. That's what he is. That is what he is always going to be. Never moved away from this hope of the gospel. Well, I'll leave it there, and may God bless his word.